I believe that today God's got something in store for each one of us as we humbly came in these doors and say, God, use me. And I believe that today is that day. And so it's a joy to gather with you today as we open our hearts and minds to the living Word of God. It's an honor to be in the pulpit this morning as Pastor Ryan is away. So we're glad about that. Go ahead and open up the Bible, the Central app, or be ready to take notes in your bulletin as well as on the screen. Today we're going to turn our attention to a passage from the Gospel of John chapter 8 verses 31 through 36. And it's a passage that calls us to shift into a bold pursuit of truth. It's a passage that calls us to shift into building spiritual appetites and becoming courageous in our faith as we continue the shift series. We find ourselves once again standing on a cliff of a divine wisdom, getting ready to take a plunge in the depths of truth that only Scripture can provide. This is a call to all of us to be intimately familiar with God's Word, that it becomes a part of us, that shapes us, it shapes our thoughts, our actions, and our very lives. It's the words that a respected preacher named Charles Spurgeon says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And so this morning, as we get ready to pray, our goal is that we learn how to be able to be true disciples in our walk with God. So will you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask that you open our hearts and minds today as we seek to understand your teachings. Help us to boldly pursue truth, to build up our spiritual appetites, to become courageous in our faith. May your Spirit guide us and your love surround us as we study your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is An Acquired Taste. It's defined as something or someone that is not easily or immediately liked or appreciated. It's an acquired taste. And so a week ago, we went to the state fair for a couple hours and walked around. And so we just acquired some taste from the state fair. Now, we didn't take all of them. We didn't eat all of them, but it's just some state fair foods. And so the first one is the Hot Cheeto Float. This Hot Cheeto Float is a lemon-lime drink with the dustings from the Hot Cheetos, and they throw it in there, they mix it up, and then they put whipped cream on top of it and pour more Hot Cheeto flavoring on top of it with some more, you know, Cheetos and different reviews and whatnot. It seemed like it was an interesting mix. You'd have to have an acquired taste, I'm assuming, to gulp that down. The next one is a funnel cake burger. Now, I'm a huge funnel cake. How many funnel cake people do we have here this morning? Yeah, funnel cakes are good and greasy and all that, so it probably goes with a hamburger. It looks pretty good. I saw different reviews. Some say it was really good. Some said, not quite the good mix that I want. An acquired taste. The next one was one of the top three winners. This is a lobster corn dog. Pastor and John had that, and they said it was good, you know, acquired taste, you know, but, you know, one of the things that you understand that if you're at the state fair, if it's not on a stick or if it's not deep fried, it's not any good, right? So those are the two things that you have to have. The one that did win it all was the bacon cheeseburger egg roll. Has everything that you want. It won the top vote getter contest, and so that's the one there. The other one was from What She Spoke, and it's a smoked pork roll of pork tenderloin that's infused with a bunch of different stuff and makes really good. It was in the top three as well. And so very, very interesting, all the different foods that are there and how you have to, you know, what kind of a taste buds that you want to be able to get going when you start eating all that food. But again, it was pretty good. I have a story of an acquired taste. It was back when I was in high school and had broccoli. And up to that point, my dad liked broccoli, my dad liked cauliflower in my family. But I was a meat and potato guy. I wasn't that vegetable stuff, you know, unless it was sweet corn, really wasn't one of my top things. And so we're sitting in class and making broccoli, and the teacher's like, you have to have it. Now, I'm you know, going to the, you know, principal's office, which was one of the things that she said, if you don't eat it, you have to go to the principal's office. I was like, I'm kind of defiant here. And she goes, well, just dip it in some cheese. Dip it in some melted cheese or whatever, and then that's going to be great. And so I took a bite of it, and I did not acquire a liking for broccoli at that moment. It was not one of my favorites that I had. And so up until just, you know, 5 or 6, 7 years ago, when I decided to be a little more healthy in my eating, that you have to have some kind of that kind of food, I have acquired a little bit more of that liking. I gave each one of you a Hershey Kiss. How many of you ate it right away when you first received it? Praise the Lord. That's awesome. How many of you are waiting to eat it? Are you having an acquired taste, not knowing for sure if it's the dark chocolate one or the regular chocolate one, and you're not for sure? All right, well, that's you know, kind of concerning. I gave that to you because it is, chocolate typically is an acquired taste in doing that. State Fair attendance, as you probably well know, when you have millions of people that go to the State Fair, either you have an acquired taste and you want to go, or you're like, I don't want nothing to do with it, right? And I've heard both spectrums on that. So half the problem with trying to get people to eat new things is getting them to taste it, right? I mean, I got the example of jelly beans, and many of you have probably have played the game where you have different jelly beans, different flavors, different concoctions that are put into this, and so, you know, you have this one that has vomit, and you have this one that has watermelon, and this one that has dog poop, and you have this one that has strawberries, and you just have to take one, and you have to eat it, and then, you know, whatever it is, dude, you got to swallow it, right? Well, when we think about that, we think about all the different taste buds that go along with that. There's 10,000 taste buds in our mouth. And when you put that jelly bean in there, it super activates the taste buds with the saliva in your mouth. It's incredible that what God does in our makeup, right? The way that he created us, within seconds, like a blink of an eye, when you take that vomit jelly bean, your taste buds send a violent signal to your brain and go, this is awesome, or disgusting, depending on what you like. But it's incredible how we are created in doing that. But I was in Chicago. I took our son Kyle to Chicago to go to college years ago, and so when you're in Chicago, you have to have deep dish, right? I mean, deep dish pizza, that's just the way it works. And so we ordered the pizza, and so in the process of waiting, he ordered an appetizer. And the appetizer comes, and he goes, oh, Dad, you're gonna love this, you know, and deep fat fried, of course, right? Of course you're gonna like it. Kind of looks like a French fry. And so we start to eat it, and it's like, I don't know if I want any more of this. And I said, what is this? Well, he says, well, it's calamari. Well, if you know what that is, it's what? Squid. Yeah, squid. And so I did not acquire a good taste for squid. And so for those of you that like squid, you're crazy. But he liked it, and I kind of was like, dude, you're my son. You're from the Midwest. What are you doing liking squid? But that's what happens sometimes when you send your kids off to college. They get different thoughts in their head. But what does the word taste communicate to us about our walk with Christ? The Christian life at its core is not a life of rules, habits, good deeds, buildings, budgets, t-shirts, fads, morality, church attendance, and more. Pastor Ryan has laid out series after series what Central is all about, how important it is to reach the one person in your life that God has laid in your path that may get to know Jesus because the influence that you have in their life. And all of these things that are listed may be good and fine in their place, but all for naught if we do not have an experience of the living God in our lives. It is a life. It is a relationship of experiencing God. And we must have a holy shift moment that puts us in a position to grow in our walk with the Lord and each other. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in your faith. It gives us a reason. It tells us here that we have to test ourselves. We test ourselves to make sure that we are solid in our faith. So when you're going through life, when you're at work and you're driving down the road and you're dealing with different situations and different people, those are tests that we're going through, and we have to look at them and say, are they allowing us to be solid in our faith, or are we doing things through those experiences that are not allowing to glorify God? Everything that we do has to be able to line up with his word. The next piece of that, it says, don't drift along and take everything for granted. Don't go from this side over here and say, well, it's okay. This truth over here, I'm not going to worry about that so much, but I'm going to be really stringent over here. Don't drift from place to place and take everything for granted, but understand that the truth of the Lord is the guiding point for you. It says, give yourselves regular checkups. How many of you love regular checkups, right? Sometimes it's okay, but if you're thinking maybe there's something there, you don't necessarily want to get a checkup. But it says spiritually, we have to have a regular checkups. That's what accountability is all about. That's what connect groups is all about. It's having those regular checkups and saying, hey, you know what? I'm sensing something. You know, based off of your action, what I saw you do the other day, how I see you speak, all of those different things, I'm seeing that maybe you need a checkup. How can I help you in your pursuit of walking with the Lord to be able to get through this particular season so that you can be successful and you can be grounded? It says, give yourselves regular checkups. It says, you need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. You need firsthand experience. What is firsthand experience? Firsthand experience is that you are participating in your walk with God. It's not me telling you you have to walk with God. It's not your friend. It's not your spouse. It's not your it's not your job. But it's individuals in your life that are telling you and encouraging you and showing you, hey, don't do just a near hearsay that Jesus Christ is in you, but live it. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. I hope the test won't show that we have failed, but if it comes to that, we'd rather that the test show our failures than yours. We're rooting for the truth to win out in you. We couldn't possibly do otherwise. We don't just put up with the limitations. We celebrate them and then go on to celebrate every strength, every triumph, and the truth in you. We pray hard that it all come together in your lives. And I am so grateful that each and every one of you are here. I am so grateful that you have taken the time, you've taken the effort, and you humbly walked into these doors, and you said, God, use me. God, help me. God, encourage me. You are incredible. And I just kind of always get amazed how God orchestrates everything on Sunday. But as a pastor feels and has a fear in this, that this is the only hour that we read our Bible. This is the only hour that we connect with each other throughout the week. And it's a good time, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to build connections. We're going to have fun. We're going to get into God's Word. We're going to be challenged. But when we leave this place, what do we do? How are we living out our faith? How are we testing our faith? How are we growing? How are we connecting? How are we able to have the ability to know if we're going down the wrong path, if we've made some decisions that aren't glorifying God, if we've made some decisions that we shouldn't make? See, we need to be able to make the reading of the Bible and the thinking upon the Bible a regular part of our life. And you may ask the question, well, why should I have to do that? In your notes, it says, embracing Jesus' word is the cornerstone. It is the cornerstone of freedom. Embracing that word that God gives us is the cornerstone of our freedom. Understanding why is it that I have a relationship with Jesus, that I am free. But then it says, freeing us from the bondage of sin and the illusions of this world. Embracing the word of God protects us from those things in this world that are trying to convince you that it's okay to do. There are absolute truths in the Word of God that gives us a directive to understand where our path and where our course should go. And God's given us the ability within ourselves. He's created us. He's guided us. He's given those feelings, all of those things to tell us where we need to go. And we respond, and each one of us respond differently in how God challenges in that. But there are illusions in this world that will try to convince you that it's okay to do what you do. And so as we come to John chapter 8 this morning, beginning at verse 31, and let's look at the backdrop here. Jesus is on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem to a crowd of people. It doesn't give us an exact amount, but if you look back and different people that do their thing, we'll say it's around 50 to 150 people. It's coming the day right after the Feast of Tabernacles, and so there'll be people that were hanging around. There were common people listening as well as religious leaders. The combination of people included believers, and there were some that were hostile towards Jesus. And the big picture from what we cover here to the end of this chapter in chapter 8 is simply that Jesus is attacked terribly in this text, and yet there's a sense of calm and peace in the way that Jesus responds. He doesn't blow up, he doesn't get angry, but he speaks calm. He speaks in a calm, passionate truth towards those who oppose and accuse him. And this gives us, as we talk about, you know, what are we getting now, that this gives us a clear picture of the importance that we need to have for standing up for the truth in God's word. And at the same time, putting ourselves in the right mindset to have an influence to carry out that message. So by seeing how Jesus responds and understanding that he is the word and he is the truth, he gives us an example of how to handle ourselves when we're in the midst of the battle and we're being accused and we're being made fun of, or, you know, whatever the case may be. It shows us that he speaks calmly with passionate truth to be able to express his concern. Let's take a look here at the beginning out of verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" And so we're talking about the word abide, and abiding in the word. And so we see this verse that says belief. Those Jews who believe. So we're talking about young or new Christians that are believing. And so belief is a beginning. And for those of you that have a relationship with Jesus, and it's a new belief, it's a new faith, it says belief is the beginning. That is incredible. That is incredible what God is doing in your life as a new believer. For some of you, you are a statesman. You've been walking with the Lord, and you're beyond just the young believer part. But it says here, belief is the beginning, but true disciples are marked by a continuous and living relationship with Christ. So it's telling us that if I made a decision to follow Jesus, the next step in that is I should be living a continuous and living relationship with Christ. That there should be another step, another level that I'm reaching. Not just having a sporadic faith. Oh, on Tuesday, you know, I'm going to go to Bible study, but then on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'm just going to kind of not worry about God and not pray, not read my Bible, not connect with people, not do anything, just do my own little thing in the world. And we're just sporadic faith. We're just bouncing all over the place because the Word of God isn't grounded in us. The challenge that every one of us face is the challenge of living in the world without acquiring a taste of the world. We've all heard the statement that says that we are not of this world. Well, the reason why is because when God works in our lives, there should be something that transforms us. There should be something that changes us. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So Jesus, in that midst, throws out a support line. He gives us a prerequisite for us to know how to be a disciple. We are belief by those of you that know Jesus at the beginning to those of you that are living for the Lord longer. He gives us a lifeline that says that you must abide in my word to be my disciple. So when you make a decision to follow Jesus, but then you don't abide in his word, and you're not gaining any insight and any truth from his word, then you're not growing as a disciple. You're not doing the command, the prerequisite that it says that as a faithful believer that you should be having steps. It doesn't mean that you go to seminary and you have 14 Bible studies at your home and, you know, all these things. But within you, you are challenged to draw closer to the Lord. And I believe the Lord speaks to us in that. It may be a 5-minute devotional and God rocks your world. It may be a 2-hour Bible study that, man, you can't get enough. But I believe that it's always in the concept of, God, show me more than what I'm currently doing. Continually to work in my life more, that I may know that I'm going down the right path, that I may know that through that test that I'm doing. And so we see this, that lifeline, that prerequisite is abiding in the Word. That's how we become true disciples. And so then it goes in the end of verse 31, talking about abiding in his word, is talking about to dwell, to remain consistent, and to remain steadfast. Three things that are huge in our walk. Verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This definition of truth is objective, which is true for all people. Universal, which is true in all places. And consistent, which is true for all times. And so this is our definition of truth that Jesus is talking about. The truth of Jesus is not merely intellectual, but life transformation. Because it renews and it sanctifies. So renews is something that continually, we continue to renew our walk with God. There's freshness that takes in. We're renewing something. And how God is using that. God, I want to be renewed, God. I want to have a freshness in my walk with God. I don't want to be stagnant. I don't want my walk of God right now where I'm sitting in my chair right now, God, I'm dead in the water. Boat's not running. Can't get to the shore. I just feel like there's no growth. Truth, and the truth shall, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, gives us the identity of, God, I want to be fresh. God, I want to be renewed. And the next piece of that is sanctified. Sanctified is talking about being set apart, that there should be something that sets us apart from other people that do not know the Lord. You can have a Christian over here that loves God, that's serving God, that is willing to give his back or get the shirt off his back to somebody in need. That is awesome. But then you can have somebody over here that doesn't love God, but he's willing to give his shirt off his back as well. He's passionate about helping those that maybe are in need. The difference is the purpose behind it. One does it just because of good works. A Christian is doing it because God's called us to do it. You see, and so as we begin to understand, to sanctify, to be set apart, it's God calling us as a true disciple. And so in Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Which means that as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our as a true disciple, these are the things that should be growing in our life. There should be areas that once was anger is now joy. Once was anger is now peace. Once was anger is now kindness. You can, whatever it may be, but there should be something that is growing in us, something that guides us, that says, man, you know what? People at work were saying, there's something different about you. This isn't how you were acting 3 weeks ago. What's different? And it probably blows you away a little bit because you're like, well, you know, you weren't sure because why? Because you're in that new belief system, right? You just asked Jesus to come in your life. You didn't know all the things that God was going to do. And all of a sudden, you're like, I asked Jesus to come in my life, Mike. It was incredible. And now, miraculously, he's taken these things away from me. And now I have love and joy and peace and self-control and goodness and gentleness. Oh, my goodness. Man, God is good. But see, notice that Jesus didn't say, you will know the truth so you can hold to my teachings and obey them. He said, hold my teaching, then you will know my truth. Truth may be difficult to find, but that does not mean that it's impossible. As God reveals that truth to you, you can begin to take your next steps. The words truth, true, and truly appear in the Bible 338 times. Jesus says, I tell you the truth 80 times in the Bible. And another 20 times, Jesus says, you have heard it said, and I say it to you. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you do know me. You have even seen me. Understanding the truth that God gives us. He is the truth. He is the life. For us. Then we go on to verse 33 in our text. And it says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus told the people that they could know the truth, and the truth would what? Set them free. Some of those listening didn't like what Jesus said, and they were offended. they were offended by what they had heard. And the reason why is because they saw the meaning behind those words. They knew that Jesus was looking straight at them. And he was saying, you guys are slaves. You're not free at all. And they replied, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean, set free? You see, they were looking at it from a genetic descendant piece. Genetically, from the fact that where they were, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they felt like this is what was entitled. I believe that God's not done with the Jews. I believe that God's going to do some great things yet as he prepares his return. But then we look on the other side of it. We are, those of us that are not Jews, are spiritual descendants based on faith. Because of our decision to say yes to him, to our decision to walk in him, for our decision to be a disciple of him, our decision to be in that walk, we are spiritual descendants of our faith. And so Paul responded the same way today. What do you mean Jesus can't set you free? A lot of times we'll say that, living in America. And we'll say, I want to live the way I want. I want to make my own decisions. I do my own thing. I don't need anyone to set me free. I'm not the slave to anyone. And Jesus says, assuredly, you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You see, sin keeps you from experiencing God's love and plan. It separates. Every time we sin, it separates you from his love and plan. Sin enslaves us. Every time you sin, every time that you're doing something that does not glorify the Lord, separates or enslaves you. And God hates sin. I think we have to understand, we get into this realm sometimes that God is a loving God and he, you know, doesn't do anything, and how could he, you know, do the things that I'm going to talk about. Well, God hates sin. And when I say hate, I'm not talking about the minor irritation. I'm talking about an all-consuming rage. And we look in the book of Zephaniah, we'll be blown away by the depth of anger against sin. If you think that sin doesn't matter and that God doesn't really care or won't do anything about it, we need to rethink, because he does. We are judged accordingly. As Christians, we are also forgiven. And it's incredible in doing that. But we have that question. If God loves us and has this awesome plan for us, why are so many people not living this kind of life? Why are so many not experiencing this plan? And for us in this room today, it's the free will. It's that free choice. And every time that we sin, every time we take that free will and we sin, it messes up God's plan and limits his power of his love for us. Because he loves us so much that he allows you to have that choice. And so even though he wants to hold you and help you, and when we choose to do our other things, it limits him. And I want to challenge you this morning to make three shifts in your walk. The first is that we need to shift our need for the truth. We need to shift our need for the truth. Truth is an acquired taste. We like the idea of truth when it benefits us, correct? When we talk about those things, and if it benefits us, you betcha, I believe 100%. But sometimes truth is difficult to accept or comprehend. Sometimes it hurts. And when it hurts, we push against it. We avoid, we deny, we try to explain it away. We try to give it an excuse why we don't have to abide by that particular truth, which goes back to the abiding in the Word. Adopting a true perspective centers on a willingness to pursue the truth. John tells us that truth is fully available through the adherence of the Word. And this isn't easy for many of us. And it doesn't seem easy. This isn't as easy as it seems on the surface. To accept truth, we must reject the error that we've been told. But what I need to emphasize here is that Jesus is calling you to choose to believe him at the expense of everything else. He's calling you to choose him. We need to acknowledge that we are slaves to sin without the truth of God's word. We need to decide that Jesus is telling the truth, that he is the truth. And he promised that obeying his truth will lead to spiritual freedom, allowing us for all the benefits that God has for us. He promises that he would give you a life in him. He doesn't say that it wouldn't be easy, but he does say it will be full and it will be abundant. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. The second thing that we need is we need to seek the truth. We need to read the Word of God to study it and meditate on it. Because this commitment is tough. And to be honest, because if we make a commitment to seek the truth for the rest of our life, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be popular to seek the truth, because often truth contradicts popular opinion. It contradicts conventional wisdom that says it's okay because everyone else is doing it. And we need to understand that sometimes the truth is painful. Sometimes the truth is scary. It can be unpleasant because we don't want to face the truth about our past. We don't want to face the truth about ourselves or our failures. But I want to tell you that in order to be emotional, healthy, and stable, it's to face the truth. And ask God to reveal his truth and pray for his understanding, pray for the wisdom, and pray for guidance. But Jesus gives us a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say that their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to their myths. And Timothy has given us a warning. He says, Be aware of what our itching ears are listening to. Be aware of where we're standing. The third thing that we need to live the truth in boldness. And this is even harder to do. Truth is not something you know, it's what you do. Something that you practice and something that you apply. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14, it says, we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds, what we believe because somebody has told us something different or cleverly lied to us and made lies sound like the truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, living truly, and so becoming more and more in every way like Christ. The truth sets us free. It unlocks the chains of inaccuracy. Freedom may not feel like what we imagine. It comes with a companionship called responsibility. It takes responsibility to have freedom, but it's freedom nonetheless. It takes courage and boldness to pursue the truth, and although pursuing truth is difficult in the end, there is nothing sweeter, nothing more nourishing, nothing more necessary, nothing more challenging, and nothing more freeing but to be able to have the truth and boldness, to be able to take those steps. I had a friend, I've shared about Seville before, but we were going Christmas shopping a year and a half ago, and Cheryl and her sister were shopping at the Valley West Mall, and Seville was downstairs starting a bicycle shop, and so I was just walking, and I saw him, and my whole intentions was just to say hi. No, nothing else. Just say, hi, dude, how you doing? And as we were doing that, he started talking, and pretty soon, you know, he asked where I was from, and next thing we know, he's a Christian, and we prayed for his business and all of that. But I have him on my phone. He's in my recent call list. And he's there because I never want to forget his passion and his love for the Lord. And so I've butt-dialed him a couple times, and I see that he's calling, or that I called him. And so I'm like, hey, Seville, what's going on? And he's like, Brother Gary, man, God is doing something good in my life. And he just goes off. And he's just a brother that just loves the Lord, and he just starts telling me about all the things that God is doing. But when I hang up with the phone, I'm more encouraged than I was before. And I'm like, God, man, I'm so thankful that I called him accidentally, because he was an encouragement to me. And there are people in your lives that when they talk to you and when they see you living for the Lord, they are encouraged and they are inspired because of your faithfulness. Paul, or we're seeing here, to live for truth and boldness sometimes is hard. But God wants to be able to have that parameter open. He wants us to be true disciples. I took our youth group praying years ago at the mall, Council Bluffs Mall, the Bluffs, during Christmas. And we would we would set up in groups of three, and they had to pray for people in the mall, people walking down the hallway, people in the stores, and they had to use discernment. And they had to say, hey, can I pray with you? And either they say yes or they say no. And more often than not, because it's Christmas season, people would say, yeah, pray for me. I just lost my dad. Or pray for me that I just, a year ago, this is my first Christmas without somebody. Or pray for me because of this, what took place. And people were receptive. You go in and you walk, you go into a store and you say, hey, can I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, dude, pray for me. I want, this needs to be a good holiday for my business. And it's just amazing the boldness that it takes. And yeah, is it hard? Is it difficult? Yeah. And we're all made different. But there are moments where we have to take that step of faith and say, God, use me. Use me as a true disciple of Jesus so that I don't just get complacent to where I'm at. And as we cultivate this spiritual hunger for truth, as we seek the truth, know the truth, and live the truth, we will find ourselves becoming more like Jesus. We will find ourselves becoming true disciples of Jesus. We will find ourselves being set free from the truth. And so there's something that takes place in that boldness, and that's courage, becoming courageous in our faith. As we continue to immerse ourselves in the teaching of Jesus, we find ourselves at the threshold of a new understanding, a new perspective that calls us to be courageous in our faith. This courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the determination to press on despite the fear. It's the audacity to believe in the unseen, to trust in the promises of God, and to live out the faith in a world that often seems contrary to his teaching. Franklin D. Roosevelt said, courage is the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says, I am not saying that I have all got it together, that I have made it, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out to me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning me onward. Onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. And so this first principle of courage is the willingness to stand firm. To stand firm in our faith when the world around us is shifting. The world around us is shifting in our culture, in the truce, in the way we handle ourselves. Some good, some bad, but it's shifting. And so we need to be willing to stand firm in our faith. This is not a call to stubbornness, but rather a call to hold fast to the truth that we have discovered in God's word, to anchor ourselves in the teachings of Christ. It's the courage to say, though the world may change, the word of God remains the same. Though society may shift, the teachings of Christ remain steadfast. So many times there are people that want to take the word of God and the truth and either water it down, make it applicable to their life, rather than standing on the word of God as truth, as written. And we have to be aware of that, and we have to be careful. This kind of courage is beautiful, illustrated in the writings of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 13, as Paul is encouraging all the believers. It says, be prepared. You're going up against far more than you can handle on your own. As a true disciple, someone that has said yes to Jesus and you're taking those next steps to follow after him, Paul is telling those believers, telling you this morning, be prepared. Be prepared. Abide in the word. You're up against more than you can handle on your own. Maybe it's the pressure at work. Maybe it's the pressure at home. Maybe it's whatever it may be. But it says, be prepared. Then it says, take all the help you can get. Take all the help. All the help, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. These are the things when we talk about connect groups and being a part. The reason why that is so important is not just because we want to take another hour out of your schedule, but it's because that we are able to stand on our feet when we're accountable, when we're able to have that help. It says, take all the help you can get. Don't do this life alone. But be able to be on a path with others. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life because God's word is an indispensable weapon. Stand on his word. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. As a true disciple, someone that wants Jesus, wants to be able to grow, there are people that are next to you that may not be here next week. There are people that are not here this week. And do we care? It doesn't bother me as far as the number in the seat. It bothers me because are they hurting? Are they struggling? Are their ears being itched by the world and being convinced that they have to do something different rather than to be in church or to be growing in the Lord? Are we helping people keep accountable to love them and encourage them and hug them and high-five them and say, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're a part. Everyone that's in this room today, you are welcome. You are loved. You are cared for. We want you to succeed in your walk with God. It's so important. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. The Bible talks about running a race, looking to the prize, and not giving up. And one of the ways that we don't give up is by understanding to abide in the Word, to stay truthful to the Word. Don't get strayed off into something that isn't speaking the truth. The second principle of this courage is the willingness to step out in faith. Take risks for the sake of the gospel. It's the courage to say, we'll go where God leads me, even if it's outside my comfort zone. How many of you guys like to go out of your comfort zone? There's one. Thank you, Perry. It's hard. And that going to the mall with the kids and praying, not all of them were excited about it. But I can tell you, every one of them was in awe of what God did through it. And sometimes we have to understand that we have to step out in our faith. I don't know what that looks like for everybody. Maybe that's buying a Mountain Dew for somebody when you go golfing. Maybe it's not drinking when you go golfing. I don't know. But it's taking the opportunity to step out in your risk for the sake of the gospel. I will do what God calls me to do, even if it's beyond my abilities. I will trust in God's provision, even when I can't see the way forward. Step out in faith. The third principle of this courage is the willingness to persevere, to keep going, even when going gets tough. It's the courage to say, I will not give up no matter how hard it gets. And if you've known somebody that has gone through a situation like this and you can see this come true, it's incredible. I will not give up no matter how hard it gets. And when we fail, when times are tough and we fail and we sin and we're not growing, can I tell you that God's word is still true, that he still loves you and he still cares for you and he still wants you to succeed, and he's there with open arms and say, brother and sister, will you come? I want you to be healthy. I want you to be happy. Persevering is, I will keep pressing on, keep believing, keep trusting in God's promises. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who preserves under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You are promised. You are promised a crown of life as you persevere. In other words, the mark of discipleship is perseverance, not just hearing Jesus' word and being intrigued for a little while, but abiding. See, sometimes we, again, allow the world to come in and be dictated by it, that we are intrigued of what God can do, but we allow the world to dictate what we're going to do. And it should be the other way around. Allow the Word of God to dictate how you do things in the world, to be your guide, to be your direction. Remaining in it entirely, in the Word of God, building our lives on what Jesus says, if we abide in my Word, Jesus, you are truly my disciple, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this freedom that Jesus offers is not just a dramatic instant of deliverance, but it's going about the message of Jesus. And so the fourth and final principle of this courage is the willingness to surrender. To let go of all your plans and desires and submit to God's will. It's a courage to say, not my will, but yours be done. Not my plans, but yours be accomplished in my life. Not my desires, but yours be fulfilled. Luke 22:42 says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will be yours, but yours be done. And so being courageous in our faith, standing firm in our beliefs, stepping out in faith, persevering in the face of adversity, and surrendering to the Lord, laying everything down. Every moment of every time that I ever do anything for the Lord, my prayer, humbly saying this, is just, Lord, I surrender, because it can't be about me. It can't be about you. It has to be, Lord, I surrender. Use me, shape me. I want to be used by you. And so let us be bold and brave, not because of our own strength, but because of the one who strengthens us. Let us be courageous, not because we are fearless, but because our faith is greater than our fear. Let us be courageous, for our God is with us, and in him we find our courage. And so as we close this morning, let's remember the powerful truth that Jesus shared with us through the Gospel of John. We are not slaves, but sons and daughters of our Lord God. We are free indeed, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. In this freedom, we are called to live courageously, to seek the truth, and to cultivate the spiritual hunger that can be satisfied by the Word of God. We don't have to be perfect, we just have to be willing. Willing to open our hearts, willing to step out in faith, and willing to let God transform us from the inside out. God's love for us is immeasurable, unchangeable, and unconditional. It's the love that he sees, it knows us, and he still chooses us. It's a love that forgives, heals, and restores. It's a love that sets us free. And so as we leave here this morning, let us carry this love with us. Let's share it with those that we meet. Let's show in our actions and let's live in our lives that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, that we are truly a disciple desiring to know more of him and living and abiding in the Word, understanding the truth, understanding who he is. Because when we do, we are not just reading the word. We become the word of God. We become a life lesson. We become who God wants us to be. And I encourage you this morning to know that God loves you. And he wants you to be a true disciple of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth it reveals in us. God, as we are renewed each and every day, God, as we are set apart, as we look at the truth of your word and the guidance that you give us, the absolute truth that is shared, that we don't waver in that, God, but we stand strong in that. But yet, Lord, we're compassionate. God, we reach each and every one because we're not perfect, because we do make mistakes. But Heavenly Father, help us to carry the torch. Help us to be strong in the midst of our struggles. Help us, God, to be a witness to our friends and family. Help us to stay strong in the things that we do. And Lord, for that one in this place today that has not made a decision to follow you, that's questioning life, questioning that truth, and God, today you have opened up their eyes and their ears are attentive to the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you'd begin to do a work. And if that's you this morning, simply by confessing that you are a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, and willing to surrender to him, God promises that he will come and that you will begin to be that early stage of a believer, learning and yearning to become a disciple. If that's you this morning, made that decision, you've questioned it, you are ready to stand firm in your faith in this, please come see me, talk to one of the prayer partners in the back. But we want to encourage you and help you, get you a Bible, and help you to do all that we can to be successful in your walk. And maybe you're here this morning and you're asking the question, am I abiding in his word? Am I living daily in his word? Am I a true disciple Monday through Sunday, or am I casual in my faith? Am I living up to the truth of his word, or have I sacrificed the ultimate truth for the truth that I want to have? If that's you this morning, God is waiting for you to confess that. God is waiting for you to be honest and say, God, here I am. God, I surrender this false truth that I've lived. God, I surrender the path that I've been going, that you may be my Lord. If you're living for God and all that you can do, man, will you be praying for these that are here today? God, I pray that you continue to restore, that you'd continue to grow. God, that you'd continue to live within us. God, that you would challenge us and guide us and disciple us and build us and help us to stand firm. Help us to be strong. Help us to know that there's a tomorrow. God, we praise you and we worship you. May we leave this place humble, but God, may we be confident with energy and perseverance and strength to be all that we can be in you. So God, we praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name.